reason that I said that at the beginning of our time here today might be dangerous, given this quiet morning, is that before we even look at the scripture, I want to ask you to close your eyes. Now, don't fall asleep, okay? But close your eyes. I want to do something I don't or almost ever do with you. I want to ask you to see a picture. Okay, so go ahead, close your eyes. Don't be afraid, you can close them. I'm going to give you some things that I want you to see in your mind's eye. Okay, so first, see an ocean. See a vast ocean. I want you to look around. The water is blue. It's absolutely calm. And so is the sky. There is not a single cloud in sight. Now I want you to look and see this long jetty of rocks that reach far, far out into that ocean. And at the end of the jetty stands a lighthouse. The lighthouse is tall, it's strong, it has a door down at the bottom, at the base. Now look up at the top of the lighthouse, there's a window. Now you can see the lighthouse because you are in a boat. So put yourself in this image now. You're in a boat, it's a little boat, a sailboat, and it's only you. You have this beautiful blue ocean all around you and the sight of the lighthouse off in the distance. But it's clearly visible. You got it? You got that image? Okay, when you've got that image, you go ahead and open your eyes. There you go. I just want you to keep that picture locked away. We're going to come back to it, but I want you to keep it. Keep that picture locked away just for a moment, and we're going to turn to the scriptures. Now, you just read through Exodus chapter 19 and chapter 20. The Israelites have finally come out of slavery, right? They're out of bondage. They're out of punishment. God's brought them to the wilderness of Sinai, and they're safe. Their God is leading them. They're preparing now to hear him speak. They are preparing to be in his presence. They're preparing to receive his instruction. They are being consecrated for a new covenant. Okay, so first, God speaks through Moses. We saw that in Exodus chapter 19, beginning in verse 4. He gives Moses these very tender words to say to his people. Moses is to say, "Thus you shall say to the house of Jacob and tell the people of Israel, you yourselves have seen what I did to the Egyptians, how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now, therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be my treasured possession among all peoples. For the earth is mine, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words that you shall speak to the people of Israel." Now, the people respond to these words that Moses speaks to them on behalf of God. They respond in obedience. They respond in this very peaceful submission. We see their response. They say to Moses, "All that the Lord has spoken, we will do." Now Moses, so again, here's this conversation happening between the people of Israel and Moses. Moses is going to take those words and report them back to the Lord. He reports their response. And then the Lord says to Moses in chapter 19, verse 9, "Behold, I am coming to you in a thick cloud, that the people may hear when I speak with you and may also believe you forever." I want you to skip ahead. We're going to skip past the words that God gives. We've looked at those just a bit here this morning. We'll look at them quite in depth the next 2 weeks. Skip ahead to chapter 20, verse 18. So we've just heard the Lord say, "I'm coming to you in a thick cloud that the people may hear when I speak with you and you may also believe and may also believe you forever." We saw their first response. Now here's their second response. "Now, when all the people saw the thunder and flashes of lightning and the sound of the trumpet and the mountain smoking, the people were afraid and trembled." I almost got this video for you, but it was going to take a little bit too much time. The smoke, we read it in the scriptures. We read it earlier in chapter 19. The smoke looked like smoke rising from a kiln. A kiln was like an oven that they used to bake bricks. The Israelites knew about it. They didn't use them when they were in Egypt because the sun dried the bricks. But they knew about these kilns. And the smoke that rises from a kiln is something fierce. It's something all-encompassing. So if you have time, look that up for yourself so you know what that looks like. The people were afraid and trembled, and they stood far off and said to Moses, "You speak to us and we will listen, but do not let God speak to us lest we die." Moses said to the people, "Do not fear, for God has come to test you, that the fear of him may be before you, that you may not sin." The people stood far off while Moses drew near to the thick darkness where God was. I want you to do this for me. Take a highlighter or take a pen. So there's some on your table. Grab a highlighter or grab a pen and look at that passage again. You should be on page 96 in your Exodus scripture journal. Or if you have your Bible, mark it. If you need a Bible, if you're comfortable with that, or make a mental note if you don't. Okay, now I want you, everyone, one way or another, mark these words. I want you to mark the words, "stood far off." They show up twice. Two instances of the phrase. Once in verse 18 and once in verse 21. Stood far off. Stood far off. Once you've got those, I want you to mark this phrase now. I want you to mark two words. Here's the phrase. Drew near. Verse 21. Drew near. Stood far off. And drew near. The title of this time that we get to spend together, what I'm calling this morning, is Far and Near and the Role of Fear. Far and Near and the Role of Fear. Here's what I want you to see. And we're going to dedicate ourselves to understanding this concept for the rest of the time that we have to spend together this morning. There is a kind of fear that drives us away, and there's a kind of fear that draws us in. There's a kind of fear that drives us away from God, and there is a type of fear that draws us near to God. Now, our dear Israelites here, as we find them in this passage, are afraid. But they are not afraid in a good way. This is something that we need to understand. We need to understand, what in the world is this? What does it mean to fear God? Kelsey, will you help me with this, please? Or maybe just throw some of these around. I printed out an article. Yeah, I printed out an article for you that you can read on your own time. Some of you have already studied this and know full well the difference between fearing God and being afraid of God. But this article was the best one I could find by R.C. Sproul that really gave explanation more than illustration. A lot of times we understand, we're given ways to understand what it means to fear God through illustration. R.C. Sproul here attempts in a short article to explain what it means. So when you have time, we're not going to do it today, so please don't read it while we're looking at these scriptures here together. But when you have time, read through that, if that's still a question in your mind, or even it's just helpful even if you've looked at it a million times. Sproul does an excellent job here of helping us understand what it means to fear God. But what we're seeing here in the Israelites is that they are afraid of God. They're afraid of him. They were afraid in the same way that they were afraid in Egypt. They were afraid of punishment. They were afraid of power. Can you blame them? It's all that they knew. It is everything that they knew. The fear of punishment, of what they would have to endure should a powerful agent work against them. That's what they're afraid of. They understand, and I want you to get this, they're right. They understand and they are right to see that the power of life and death are in God's hands. Do you see what they're... You speak to us, Moses, but don't let him speak to us, or we might do what? Die. And they're right. They're right. The power of life and death were in the hands of God, and they knew it. They were in his words. It was in his voice. They were right to be afraid. But here's what we can't forget. The people were not supposed to touch the mountain. We're thinking, okay, Shalnee, I see where you're going already. You're talking to us about being driven away from God or drawing near to God. But these people weren't supposed to draw near to God. They were supposed to stay far off distance. No, that's not true. They were not supposed to touch the mountain. Look at verse 13. Look at it for yourself. In chapter 19, they were supposed to come to it. They were supposed to come to the mountain. But here at the end of chapter 20, that's not where they are. They are far off. So we have to ask this question. Why do the people stand far off? In essence, why do they run away from God? Why are they running away from God while Moses runs toward God? Even though Moses was also terrified. And we're going to see that in our New Testament. It's not that Moses wasn't afraid. He was terrified. But he ran toward God. Something different is happening with the people than what is happening with Moses. And here's what I want to posit to you this morning. Moses had learned something. Moses had learned to reframe his fear in light of faith. He had learned to reframe his fear in the light of his faith. He is not afraid of what God will do if he is obedient. He is afraid of what God might do if he isn't. Moses knew something. He understood that the only protection from his fear, both from his circumstances and from God himself, was not found in hiding from God. It was found in hiding in God. That's why he says to the people in Exodus 20:20, "Do not fear, for God has come to test you, that the fear of him may be before you, that you may not sin." Just put yourself in that place for a second. Feel it. And fight me on it if you want to. This is the time that you might say, "Shalnee, you don't understand. You don't understand. The things that I'm facing right now are scary. They are downright terrifying. Even if I wanted to come to God, I couldn't. Because it's like my feet are frozen. They're frozen in fear." Listen, I have some really good news for you. I have really, really good news for you and for me. God knew that this fallen life would be scary. He knows it. And he is well aware that his own holiness makes us unable to approach him. So he did something crazy. He did something totally outrageous. He came to you. He came to me. He came running. In Luke chapter 15, Jesus told a parable. He told a story about this very thing to help the crowds of people that were gathered around him at that time. And I want you to know that the crowd of people that came and heard Jesus speak here in Luke chapter 15 included everyone from tax collectors to sinners to Pharisees. And he wanted them to understand this very thing. God has come to us. I'm sure you remember the story. There's a boy, a son, who is wayward. He's defiant. He goes out to squander his father's inheritance while his father's still alive. And his plan goes dreadfully awry. He ends up penniless. He ends up ashamed. He does not know where to turn. And so he reasons to himself. Now I'm going to read to you from Luke chapter 15, beginning in verse 18 through 24. He reasons to himself, "I'll get up, I'll go to my father, and I'll say to him, 'Father, I've sinned against heaven, and in your sight I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired hands.' So he got up and went to his father." Listen to the words. "But while the son was still far off. But while the son was still far off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion. He ran. He threw his arms around his neck and kissed him. The son said, "Father, I've sinned against heaven and in your sight. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son." But the father told his slaves, "Quick, bring out the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Then bring the fattened calf and slaughter it, and let's celebrate with a feast, because this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." The father in this story, we understand, is a picture of God, the Father, the one who came to us, so that by this demonstration of extravagant love, we might know and remember when we are rightly afraid of his power and his holiness, even when we're just afraid of our circumstances, that this fear is not meant to drive us from him. It's meant to draw us straight to him, straight into the strength and the protection of his arms, even when it's our own sin that causes us to fear. Even then, we see it in the son, we see it in the story. May that fear point us to no other protection than the complete covering of the blood of our Savior shed for us. We've seen it now in Exodus. We pictured in the Passover, completed in Christ. So that we might say with the writer of Proverbs, "The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run to it and are safe." One might say with the psalmist, "In God whose word I praise, in the Lord whose word I praise, in God I trust and am not afraid. What can man do to me?" So here's my question. What are you afraid of today? I want you to actually think about it. Maybe you got it. You know what it is instantly. But think about it for a moment. And I'm going to give you about 60 seconds. I'm going to wait. And I want you to think. Search your heart. Allow the Lord to search your heart and mind and show you if there's anything that you are afraid of right now. Right there, right in that place of fear, I want you to know something. You have a choice. You have a choice. Will your fear drive you away from God, or will it draw you toward him? Because he has come to us. The question is, will you draw near to him? The choice is yours. It's absolutely yours. The author of Hebrews makes this choice so abundantly clear to us. On the backside of that article, what does it mean to fear God? There's some scripture. I don't have time to unpack all of it, but it's critical in our understanding of this passage. The fear of God is meant to draw us to him. It's meant to protect us from sin. It's meant to act as a guard for his kingdom people. So listen, I'm just going to read it out loud, what you have there in front of you. Hebrews chapter 12 and Hebrews chapter 10. "Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a" what? "A great cloud." A great cloud. We've seen those words. We're seeing this picture again. "A great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. You have not come to a mountain that can be touched and that is burning with fire, to darkness, gloom, and storm, to trumpet blast, or such a voice speaking words that those who heard it begged that no further word be spoken to them, because they could not bear what was commanded. If even an animal touches the mountain, it must be stoned to death. The sight was so terrifying that Moses said, I am trembling with fear. Remember, I told you, Moses is afraid too. But you have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. You have come to thousands upon thousands of angels in joyful assembly, to the church of the firstborn, whose names are written in heaven. You have come to God, to the church, to judge of all, to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, to Jesus. I told you, he's a covering. The mediator of a new covenant, to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word, than the blood of Abel. See to it that you do not refuse him. That is your choice. See to it that you do not refuse him who speaks. If they did not escape when they refused him who warned them on earth, how much less will we if we turn away from him who warns us from heaven? At that time his voice shook the earth, but now he has promised, once more I will shake not only the earth, but also the heavens. The words once more indicate the removing of what can be shaken, that is, created things, so that what cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us be thankful, and so worship God acceptably with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. He is the kiln. So what do we do? Do we run from the mountain? Do we run from the all-consuming fire that causes the thick cloud of God to descend? Or do we draw near? Here is what the author of Hebrews says. Therefore, brothers, and we understand that that means brothers and sisters, since we have boldness to enter the sanctuary through the blood of Jesus, pictured in the Passover, completed in Christ, by a new and living way he opened for us through the curtain, that is his flesh. Since we have a great high priest over the house of God, you better mark these two words. Let us what? Draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith. Our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold on to the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. Let us draw near. Let the fear of your circumstances, even the fear of God himself, be framed in faith, that that fear might not drive you from God, but might draw you straight to him. You have been given a choice. So here's what we're going to do in these last couple minutes we have together. I want you to go back to your image. So close your eyes again. And pull up that image that you created. So go back there. You're in your little sailboat. And all is calm. The lighthouse is in sight. Now look just beyond it and see that there are clouds gathering and they're dark. And they're moving toward you now. They're coming quicker. And somehow, as if in response, the ocean that was once calm and peaceful begins to swell under you. Now there are waves. Bigger, stronger than your ability to overcome. The sky, which was blue, is now filled with thick darkness. See it? It's broken only by the white cresting waves, as tall as your sail. You know it because they're lit up by the lightning that cracks open the sky in the distance. Your heart is pounding, your breath is quick and shallow, and you are terrified. You have one hope. Get to the lighthouse. Get to the lighthouse. You take hold of the wind with your sail, which is the Spirit of God, and you throw your boat at the mercy of the rock, which is Christ. That rock is hard, and it stops your vessel with force. And by that miracle, now run headlong off of that boat and run toward the door. With this door, keep it as your only aim. Keep it in front of you and run. Reach for the handle and pull it open with all your strength and close it behind you with all the force that you have left. Now, still feeling the power of the waves pounding against those rocks, ascend the stairs and get to the window. And see wave after wave pound against the lighthouse, unable to shake it. Your breath returns. Your heart rate slows. And you know, your heart knows, your mind knows, your body knows you are safe. And you remember Jesus' words when he said, "Why are you afraid? You have so little faith." And then he got up and rebuked the wind and waves, and suddenly there was a great calm. And the disciples were amazed. "Who is this man?" they ask. "Even the wind and the waves obey him." And now, as you look through the thick but perfectly transparent glass window at the waves that just moments ago were your absolute terror, from this perspective, inside the lighthouse now, you experience them from a new perspective, a new vision, awe, wonder, and power. That which had threatened to doom you to destruction has become a masterpiece of absolute majesty. And you worship God because you are hidden in him. And there you hear him say, hear his voice. Say these words as he said to his people in Isaiah chapter 54. "Though the mountains be shaken and the hills be removed, yet my unfailing love for you will not be shaken, nor my covenant of peace removed, says the Lord who has compassion on you. Afflicted city lashed by storms and not comforted, I will rebuild you with stones of turquoise, your foundations with lapis lazuli. I will make your battlements of rubies and your gates of sparkling jewels and all your walls of precious stones. All your children will be taught by the Lord and great will be their peace. In righteousness you will be established. Tyranny will be far from you. You will have nothing to fear. Terror will be far removed. It will not come near you. If someone does attack you, it will not be my doing. Whoever attacks you will surrender to you. See, it is I who have created the blacksmith, who fans the coals into flame and forges a weapon to fit for its work. It is I who have created the destroyer to wreak havoc. No weapon forged against you will prevail, and you will refute every tongue that accuses you. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord. This is their vindication from me, declares the Lord." Open your eyes and hear this. Do not run from God in your fear. Run straight toward him. And may the fear of God protect you. And may it keep you from sin. For he has borne you up on eagle's wings. He has brought you to himself. You are his treasured possession, a kingdom of priests, a holy nation. Let's pray and we'll be dismissed.